Hello. All right, now y'all can all stand back up. This is fine. We're not going to make you do the musical chairs thing today. So, if you've been here, I know I'm funny. Thank you. I appreciate that. It's like whispering in my ear, man, just insulting me before I get started. So, if you've been here before, you know that I'm not the pastor. And that's okay. He's going to let me talk just for today and then never again. So, one-time thing, if you can just endure it today. If this is your first time today, I'm not the pastor. I'm going to let you know that, and you can come back in a couple weeks and see him. But we're going to try and learn some stuff today. It's good to see everybody, and thanks for being here. So, let's get started. Today we're going to learn about when we see Jesus, and this is the story of blind Bartimaeus, and it's only a few verses, and so we're just going to like read through this whole thing and then break it apart and look back over it. And so it might also be a short teaching. I should have you guys out of here by 3 or 4 o'clock this afternoon. So, all right, so let's read some verses then. And I want to run through this story and just kind of invite you on a journey with me. And I'm giving you an invitation to come with me along it. So they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped. "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up. Come on. He's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "Go, for your faith has healed you." And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. So what I want to do is first just imagine. I'm trying to find a really cool spot for this, and it's just not happening. There we go. I want to just kind of invite us into the story and let us try on each person's sandals as we go along. And let's imagine ourselves as like being a part of that crowd, right? Imagine being right there outside the walls of Jericho where this likely took place. And Jericho is like a really incredibly wealthy city, and it's also the oldest city on the planet. Like, as far as people who have occupied that, it's been there forever. King Herod had his winter palace there. I didn't see where his summer palace was, but I mean, if you're going to have a palace somewhere for the wintertime to go to, this would be the place to do it. It's a central hub for trade and commerce, and it's kind of a remarkable call or beauty of man's achievements. They've built this whole place up, and we're walking through this, and it's like in a valley where this fault line is at, and so it's one of the lowest cities on the planet as well, and it's known as the city of palms. It's like an oasis, and down in this valley where all this water rests, and it's in the middle of the Fertile Crescent. It's just a couple miles from the Jordan River and just north of the Dead Sea. And they can find every natural resource that's needed to live there. There's wheat and barley fields around. There's fishing. There's fields for sheep to graze in. And whenever we walk through this place, we can like look over the walls of the city that has seen so many battles since the start of civilization. And this is the birthplace of where the Israeli, the country of Israel began. Thousands of years prior to this, this is where Joshua was whenever they blew the ram's horns and the walls fell down whenever they beat the Canaanites. And this place has a history richer than the kings who have conquered it beforehand. So because of its abundance, that's where these beggars would, hopefully go to be able to receive a little bit of money and from the more comfortable in society and as people were passing through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. So there's buying and there's selling and there's trading in the marketplaces, and just, daily life is happening here. It's like a farmer's market, but everybody's wearing dress and there's no credit cards. So, and Passover's only a few days away, and Israel's, you know, half of Israel is now traveling through Jericho to Jerusalem to celebrate. So the city's kind of a buzz. It's like Christmas time. People are in a good mood. They're buying and selling, you know, taking their little vacation and everything. Everybody's kind of has a celebratory attitude, right? And there's a lady right over here, and she's buying olives from a vendor a few booths away. And you can hear some men right behind you discussing the crops for the season and how the weather is affecting it. And we hear some pottery being moved around, the clanking of some metal pots perhaps, and laughing in the background from a joke. And father and son are right in the next booth next to you. They caught their fish for the morning and they're trading it for some wheat. There's some camels and sheep that merchants are selling, and you can smell the animals and, you know, their fertilizer. And also you can smell the aroma of olives and fresh fruit and dates being sold by passersby. You hear a vendor a few booths down, and he's inviting customers to come over and buy his wares. And then we hear a bit of a bustle down the way. The raucous conversation that everyone's having gets turned into like this whisper awe and bewilderment. And the money changing slows down, and everyone seems to be turning their attention to something happening not too far away. Is that him? No, there's no way that can be him. Surely it must. The 12 are with him. It's got to be him. And it is. It's Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh, the rabbi everyone has been hearing rumors about, the one who supposedly heals people and is a great teacher. And you see him, you watch him walk down. He's got John and Mark with him, and he's greeting people along the way. Peter and James are just a few feet away from him, talking with a few people in the crowd, nodding with affirmation that this is, in fact, their rabbi. And you begin to inch closer and try and make your way through the crowd closer to Jesus. Struck with curiosity, you want to hear what he's saying. You might even see a miracle if the rumors are true. And the whole street is more subdued and quiet and hushed tones and whispers to one another. The crowd's hoping to see Jesus. You are too. He's so close now, you could almost reach out and touch his smiling face. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You smell the man before you see him. He sits there yelling through the mass of onlookers, his dirty hands reaching out for Jesus. He's just trying to grab the robes and the arms of anybody that's around to try and get up and keep from stumbling. And the audacity of this man. He's a revered rabbi. How rude can this guy be? Jesus, have mercy. You hear the crowd begin to echo, "Shut up, old fool, we're trying to hear him." And then you join in. "Be quiet, sit down, shut up. What are you thinking, treating a rabbi like this?" It's only natural. I mean, he's causing an enormous commotion, right? He's breaking the peace and causing a disturbance. It's embarrassing. He needs to have some manners and learn his place in society. I mean, if he gets a chance to speak to the rabbi, he's going to have to wait his turn, if he even gets a chance at all. And then in the midst of the chaos that's beginning to ensue around you, you start hearing the mocking and the berating stop. And a lot of people are changing their insults into invitations. What's happening? It's all so overwhelming and confusing. What's going on? You hear the invites grow with frequency and intensity. "Come this way, sir," another says. "The rabbi is calling you. Over here, sir." And the dirty man awkwardly gets to his feet and leaves his cloak in the dirt. And he's grasping for anyone and anything he can to get up and keep from falling, all the while yelling repeatedly, "Jesus, have mercy!" And he gropes his way through the sea of people. And a very curious thing happens. Jesus stops everything he's doing and gives his full attention to this filthy, smelly beggar, a nobody, unclean. You don't understand any of this, and nothing about it makes any sense. This is not something that rabbis did. And so that's going to bring us to our first lesson. We see Jesus whenever we see his abundant grace. And so what can we learn here? What lessons can we take from being part of the crowd? Maybe the crowd, or us in this case, are more blind than the beggar. It hit me right in the heart thinking about that. But I can't tell you how many times I've seen someone, God move in someone else's life, and I feel like that they didn't deserve it. I wanted him to be my Jesus, you know, my personal Savior, and I didn't want him to be anybody else's. I didn't want to see his hands get dirty from, you know, dealing with dirty beggars. I wanted to see him clean and pious, and I didn't like seeing my personal sanitized holy Jesus getting his hands defiled by someone, by giving someone the same grace as he's given me. It was different whenever I was blind and stinky. They don't deserve your grace, Jesus. You know, they don't even appreciate it. Not like I do. I mean, I know none of y'all do that. I'm just confessing. But, you know, we have a difficult times as humans whenever we're commanded to share Jesus with people that we don't like all that much. And I'm not trying to say that, like, Jesus isn't a personal savior, because he is. And I've had the wonderful opportunity for Jesus to work on my heart over the years, and he's now leading me into sanctification. But God came to save the world. And that includes the coworker at your office who keeps taking snacks out of the fridge and eating them. That includes your brother who keeps on making all the wrong decisions that he can make, and grace still keeps getting extended to him. It includes the addict who keeps killing himself and leaving the rest of us heartbroken. It includes the roofer who tried to scam you out of your money and made you wait a whole year before you could get back into your house. It even includes the guy on his phone driving 5 miles per hour under the speed limit in the fast lane and holding up traffic for 3 miles while all of us are trying to get somewhere. So I learned how to drive in Houston. I'm still trying to get over that one. God's working on me with it. Y'all just have some patience with me. But it does include that person. You know, that grace is for everybody that seems unlovable and the people that we can't forgive. And so that'll lead us into our next lesson. When we see Jesus whenever we become his body. So let's step into Bartimaeus' sandals for a minute. I mean, like, if he even had any. Now, this is a guy I can relate to. I've been there. I imagine anyone in this room who's claimed Jesus as Lord has been in the same situation. Whenever we find ourselves broken and destitute and desperate, hoping for a scrap to eat while living on the margins of society, the overlooked and the forgotten, the despised and the outcast. And there was a time in my life whenever I was addicted to drugs and hadn't eaten in a lot of days and nobody to turn to, because every bridge that I had stepped foot on I'd burnt to a crisp. And my family had every reason, they were justified in leaving me chained to fate, because it was hurting me for them to keep helping me. I'd been on LSD for like a week, and I was walking down the road arguing with myself whether I was crazy or not. I was losing touch with reality. I was in a bad spot. And by the way, if you're ever having that conversation with yourself, yes, you are. But Bartimaeus, his name literally gets translated to son of the unclean. And I was completely blind to what I was doing to my family and to myself. And at some point during that life, the only thing that happened to me was that I heard that Jesus was calling for me out of the crowd to come to him. And so I tried to take that invitation. And I'd like to take a sidebar right now just to give you some parallels between this story and my life, if you'll allow me to do so. Remember, whenever Bartimaeus first started calling out for Jesus, what did the crowd say? Be quiet. And then they changed. And this is important to understand as the church in our society. And I'm telling you firsthand that this happened to me. You can believe it or not, but this is my story and I'm sticking to it. So, but whenever I was desperate in my need, in my time of need for Jesus, the only voice that I heard from the church was ridicule and disdain. They told me that I was sinning and that God was mad at me. And all I heard was that I needed to change my ways. And I'm telling you as emphatically as I can right now, we cannot get right with God without God. I could not do it. I tried so many times. I tried to do it on my own, and every time I failed. And that made me hate myself more and made me feel more unworthy, more unloved. And it just put me into the spiral downward over and over again. God, I tried to fix myself. I really did. I moved from Louisiana to Florida whenever I met Gwen, and I thought, you know, now's the time I can get things right. But all I did, you know, Confucius, there's a quote by Confucius that says, no matter where you go, there you are, or something along those lines. And so I moved here to Florida, and I found myself gravitating toward the same type of people and toward the same type of lifestyle and moving in the downward spiral I was so familiar with, the one I was so used to. And the church yelling at me and hating me only drove me deeper and faster down the spiral. And that does not help people find Jesus. I'm telling you, what did change me was meeting Nan and Steve Connor and Julie Higby and Dennis Gallagher and Jim and Julie Krasinski and Rob Sielkis and Mike McDaniel and Mike and Darby Brown and Lance and Liz Livingston. Whenever I met them here by accident, I gave them no reason to love me at all. Zero. But they loved me anyway. And thank y'all for that. Thank all of y'all for encouraging me along the way and moving in my life and helping me to grow closer toward God. But none of them asked me to join Eastgate. None of them told me that I wasn't living my life right. They left the Holy Spirit to do that for me. They were just Jesus to me. And I cannot stress this enough. It was whenever the crowd began to encourage me and tell me that Jesus wanted to speak with me, as stinking, filthy, and blind and desperate as I was, that's whenever I got up and started to walk. And I couldn't see Jesus. All I could do was grasp at their hands, my friends' hands, and let them help, you know, guide me in the direction. I didn't even know which way to go, but they were telling me, he's this way. They showed me that he was this way. And they encouraged me to keep walking toward me, toward him. And that's what brought me to Jesus. And we must learn from this passage that telling people how dirty they are changes nothing. It only puts them down into the same spiral, leaving them sitting there crying out for help. And it's whenever we as the church tell people that Jesus is calling us to him that we find our way to him. And we as the church have a responsibility to be the hands and the feet to help people find their way to him. Imagine if the crowd had just said, you know, he's over there. You know, stand up. He's over there. Dust yourself off and get on over there. Jesus would already been in Jerusalem by the time that he, you know, would have found his way by the time he tried to find him, right? Jesus would already left Jericho and been in Jerusalem. They had to guide him. And notice it wasn't like one person that brought him over to Jesus. It was the whole crowd. It was a collective effort of the crowd to simply guide him on his own path. And we cannot bring people to Jesus on our own. It's not an individual effort. It's a community effort. And we're instructed to work together to be the body of Christ. That's how people come to know who Jesus is. And so our third lesson, we see Jesus whenever we make the least of these into the greatest. So whenever we read these texts, we need to remember that Jesus was constantly trying to teach the 12 disciples. You remember a few chapters ago, the disciples had been trying to figure out, like, who was the greatest, who was going to get to sit on the right hand and the left hand. And so Janelle touched on that a few weeks ago, Rob before that. Julie did a great teaching last week talking about it. And last week we learned that they wanted to find out who was going to sit on his right hand and on his left, right? And Jesus, being the incredible teacher that he is, allows the disciples to learn through real life events. First, he brings the little children a few chapters ago. Then he tells us that we need to be like slaves, that they're going to be the first. And now he's using a blind nobody who's begging for scraps and a few pennies and making him first. And there's a recurring thing that we need to learn from. Imagine walking and sleeping and eating with Jesus for 3 years, right? You begin to realize that you guys are kind of friends now, that he actually does love you, and he reveals all like his deeper teachings to you. Whenever the whole crowd disperses, he talks to you about what that meant and talks to you more about the subject matter at hand. And whenever the time has come to give out the award for his favorite, he starts finding what the world considers the most worthless individuals on the planet and brings them closest to himself. And so what do we learn from this? Like, do only poor people find their way into the kingdom of heaven? Or only like children or people with debilitating issues? No, it's the people who recognize that they need a savior to save them. It's the self-actualization that we're not the gods of our own lives and that there's only one God and we're not him. It's certainly not an attitude that we've given up the most, and so therefore we deserve the greatest spot. And that's why Jesus says we need to be more like them. Whenever people are in situations like that, they can more easily recognize that they need a Savior. And we experience God with that same dependence as they have, you know. He simply wants us to trust him the way that these people did without any expectation of being able to save ourselves. And our proximity to Jesus doesn't determine our status with him. So just because I'm a minister at Eastgate doesn't give me a notch up in the kingdom of heaven. And just because you haven't read your Bible for a few weeks doesn't put you a notch down. It has nothing to do with that. We have a real issue with that in our performance-based culture. We can easily assume that, like, if we work hard enough at being a Christian, then we can have success at being a Christian. And it's a reality that it just isn't true. A humble heart that cries out to Jesus whenever things are going good or bad. The 12 had an opportunity to see this in real time, right? The very last in that crowd became first. And now that leads us to the point of how we see Jesus. We see Jesus when we see others the way he does. Now, this is a very difficult task, but I want us to step into the sandals of Jesus for a moment. While we do this, we need to remember that Jesus was the express image of the Father, and so we can learn how God feels about us when we see how Jesus cares about Bartimaeus and the crowd and the 12 disciples here. To do this, we need to see what Jesus didn't do and then go back and see what he did do. He didn't berate the crowd whenever they were calling Bartimaeus to him or whenever they were telling him to sit down. He didn't berate the crowd. I mean, Jesus must have been hurting. That must have made his heart hurt. He must have wanted to sob whenever they saw everybody yelling at this guy, right? I mean, he's loving this guy, and he must have wanted to sob, but he forgives them, for they know not what they do. And then, in his abundant mercy, he invites them to be a part of the healing story for this man. He doesn't tell Bartimaeus that he hasn't memorized enough scripture to be saved or that he should have been doing more for himself along the way. He doesn't become upset with him for disturbing the peace and not being polite to the people around him. But he does give Bartimaeus an opportunity to have his own dignity. And I'm certain Jesus wanted to run to this guy, to hug him and to tell him that God loves him no matter if he followed Jesus or not. But that's not what he does. Jesus allows him the grace to find the way himself. That's the thing about Jesus. Like, he is a rabbi. He's a teacher. He is the most amazing rabbi. And he doesn't give us the answers. So often we ask for answers, and I don't know that Jesus gives us the answers. I think that he leads us without us even knowing. And he gives us the dignity of knowing that we're a part of that story. You know, he invites us to be a part of this big narrative story that's going on. It's an amazing God we serve. He teaches us without us ever even knowing that we're being taught. That's a brilliant and loving rabbi. He doesn't turn to his disciples and start mocking them either, you know. I told you so. You see, he's the least of these. That blind guy over there, knowing that I'm the only way to salvation. He just lets the 12 witness it, and he knows that they're learning from it. And then I love the way this story ends. Bartimaeus follows Jesus. Now, this is one of the few accounts in the Gospels where a person that got healed by Jesus gets a name. We know him as the centurion servant or the Gadarene demoniac or the man lame from birth. But this is one of the few that we know his name. And why is that? It's because Bartimaeus follows Jesus after this is done. We find out that he becomes a disciple of Jesus. And it's only for a few weeks, you know. This last few weeks of Jesus' life. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be put onto a cross here shortly. But let's see what happened here. Bartimaeus is broken. And the only thing he muster up enough will to do is to call for Jesus. That's it. And then the crowd calls to him and shows him the way. And Bartimaeus has enough will at that point to stand up and stumble toward his Savior. He leaves his cloak, his only worldly possession, on the road, in the dirt, and he finds his way to God. He tells God he wants to be saved from his blindness, and then, after that, he's received his grace. He permits Jesus to be a part of the Lord of his life. Whenever Bartimaeus saw Jesus, whenever he finally did see him, he saw that he was loved by God. And that's the quintessential salvation story. If this doesn't show the reckless God to everyone around, I don't know what will. There's no condemnation here, only insane and unreasonable love. So if we know who someone who doesn't understand Jesus, let's lift them up with our words and encourage them with our actions in deed and truth. And if we are blind ourselves, let's like not listen to the negativity going on in our head, but let's listen to the encouraging words of the people around us. It's what changed my life. And if we're first, if we think we're first, I do this a lot. I think of myself as pretty haughty sometimes. Let's find the last and lift them up above ourselves. So I think, I really do believe this. I really do. I think that this is how the kingdom of heaven invades this earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever we are the body. It says that we're going to be known by our love one for another. So can we do that? Like, can we be the body and actually show people something that's so special that they want to give up everything that they have to follow our rabbi? Can we do that together? So that was a good message. I can get y'all to lunch now. But Jesus, I want to thank you for I want to thank you that you leave the 99 and come and get the one. I want to thank you that one time I was the one and you left the 99 to come and get me, and you used your body to do so, your body of believers. I ask you that you help us to be understanding whenever you go and get somebody that we don't think should be part of the crowd or whatever. Whenever you leave one of us, you know, leave us to go and get the one. I ask you that you help us to be loud enough that the people know which way to come back to. I want to thank you for all that you do in our lives. I want to thank you for the liberty that you give us. I want to thank you that we always have the opportunity to go to you, no matter what the crowd says, and tell you that we're blind and that we need healing and we need help. And you just focus your love on us 100% fully. Whenever we pray to you, it's an amazing thing that we know that we have your undivided attention and undivided love. And I ask you that you help us to do that for the people around us whenever we meet them. Help us to be Jesus in this world by being your hands and feet, by being your word, by being your heart. Help us to have your eyes. Help us to see people the way you see people. And I want to thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for this community from the bottom of my heart. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.